Our reading is long, as Scott said, but important today. Our lesson is text is Hebrews 12, 1-3, but Scott has asked that we read through the whole chapter 11 to see its impact on the beginning of chapter 12. Please read along with Davis, Scott, and me on the bold print.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks.
By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household.
By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore.
These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one.
Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And when he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones.
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them.
By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies.
And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection.
Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth.
And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses,
Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.
Amen. God's word is incredible. May he bless it and apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this great group of witnesses. Help us to see that they're great, but we have an even greater example, and that is Jesus. And give us endurance, Father, that only you can give. Teach us to follow you for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. It's kind of obligatory. Can I hand this to you?
There you go.
That you have to give a distance running illustration. Kind of one of the rules. In seminary, almost everybody had this as one of their sermons that they had to preach in one of the labs, and I rebelled and didn't do that. So. But just because it was everybody else. When I was a sophomore in high school and I was the age of a freshman, Christian schools like cheap sports because other sports cost money. They have insurance, equipment, and stuff like that. So that's why Christian schools have soccer instead of football. And in the spring, we got track and field. We decided my sophomore year that we would have track and field, probably because I was complaining so much that we didn't have a baseball team. Because that's one of the things I miss most about moving from Lansing to the hick town is Lansing, you could find a baseball game any day of the week as long as the weather was good. And so I think it was because I was so skinny, got given the job of being the distance runner. And now track and field, Ted, you're scaring me there. You need to wear your cowboy hat when you put it on, too. Sorry, brother. Thank you, Ted. It is awkward when that happens, I know. Okay, coming back. I think it was just because I was so extraordinarily skinny. And distance running is a whole different thing than normal running. I mean, I had grown up in team sports. And team sports are more fun because you can crash into people. It's fun. If you love sports, you love bumping into people. That's part of the game. You crash into people, you're to psych out the other person. I mean, there's so much fun and you get to play with other people. Practice is the same way. When you practice, you have to go through the obligatory, calisthenics. You always hate the calisthenics. You hate the drills, but then you get to scrimmage. That's what all you want to do is scrimmage. And so track practice was really weird and really different. It was a new experience. And what happened is, you'd all go off and work on your individual things. And I did high jump with my friend Todd. And so we practiced the high jump and other guys did the long jump and, you know, different people did different things. And then at the end of practice, because no one wanted to go back into school. And so they all hung around and I did my mile. and everybody kind of watched me. I think it was to laugh at how tired I looked. But it's such a different experience, and it's all about pacing yourself. It's all about time. And I had one friend, she would stand there because you had to run, to do a mile, you had to run four times around the soccer field. And the soccer field was filled with gopher holes, which wasn't fun on my ankles. But and every time I got to the quarter, Sherry would call out my time. And I had to know by that time whether I was running too fast or too slow. Because if you're running too fast, you're going to wear yourself out and not finish as well. And finishing well is very important. And on the other hand, if I'm running too slow, I had to pick up the pace. It's very much about pace. But that's one of the things you learn about distance running. It's so different because you're used to when you play other sports, you know, you run fast and then you jog and then you slow down and you run fast, jog and slow down. That's how it all works. Suddenly it's all about pace and how you finish because you don't get a substitute in the middle of the mile. I would like that once in a while, but you can't come out of the game and rest in the middle of the mile. Everything is about consistency going on and finishing. Finishing is so very important. If you don't finish well, and they put us into the distance medley, and my friend who was running the three-quarters mile, he started out well and just lost steam. And we were close to the lead, and I knew I could beat the other mile guys. And then poor Jeff, he's a great guy. But he had his first lap. He was doing really well, but he pushed himself a little too hard. And then, and so by the time I got the baton, I was more than half the field. So almost, you know, somewhere between a quarter and an eighth of a mile behind the other guys. And I didn't manage to catch up because it's all about finishing. And that's one of the big things. It's about timing and finishing and consistency. When it comes to what we're talking about here, perseverance, endurance is such an important part of following Christ. We're a nation where we embrace new ideas all the time. You know, we go to the bookstore, or now it's Amazon, and we see that self-help book. We buy the self-help book, and we're gonna, you know, get our figure back. Or get the figure we never had. And what happens is people start real well. They have their New Year's resolution. What happens? By the time they get to Valentine's Day, they're eating all the cookies themselves. We do that. We all do that. And we get a resolution. We're going to learn something, or we're going to learn to deal with this issue or that issue. And we try to set a discipline out on what happens over short period of time. We're a nation of starters, and we're a nation of givers up. It's true. It's kind of our culture. We all want to start new things, but we very rarely persevere. And yet, when you go through the book of Hebrews, enduring, persevering is really an essential part of following Christ. It is interesting that you don't see the word endure or endurance until the end of chapter 10, and yet it occurs 9 times between the end of chapter 10 and the end of the book. So and following, finishing well, enduring, is crucial to what it means to follow Christ. Horatio Bonar, now his brother knew Moody, and he was a Scottish preacher who was friends with Robert Murray M'Cheyne, who's a person many of you should read, or you should all read. The road is rugged and the sun is hot. How can we be but weary? Here is grace for the weariness, grace which lifts us up and invigorates us, grace which keeps us from fainting by the way, grace which supplies us with manna from heaven and water from the smitten rock. We receive of this grace and are revived, because it's really God who helps us to persevere. He makes us persevere. It's his work. Our weariness of heart and limb departs. We need no other refreshment. This is enough. Whatever the way be, rough, gloomy, unpleasant, we press forward, knowing that the same grace that has already carried thousands through will do the same for us. You notice there's that host of witnesses, but at the same time, it's God's grace who causes us to persevere. And we need that. And yet so much of following Christ is not giving up. It is about that. It is pressing forward. Last week, we finish the great Hall of Faith chapter, which is just so wonderful, but this is so connected with it, we can't lose sight of this. That's why we read the whole chapter. Looking at the faith of Israelites of two generations, we saw Rahab, and then we saw a long list of those who triumph and suffer because they believe God. The original hearers of this letter, and we as well, are to join together in looking forward in faith and following the Lord regardless of earthly consequences. Today, we're going to see the challenge for us to persevere. And persevere is rooted in faith. That's one of the things that's real clear here and throughout Hebrews 11. We do so not only looking back to those who believed God before us, but also, and I think primarily, looking at Jesus, who gave us the ultimate example, and he's now interceding for us. Our basic command in these three verses is to run. That's the central command in everything. But what that running is made possible because of the cloud of witnesses, and we're going to come to, I keep on thinking of Dorothy Sayers now, the cloud of witnesses, but also more importantly of Jesus and these two examples which press us on. There's also a few traditional misunderstandings in this passage. And let me read verse 1. A lot of preachers have a lot to answer for. I will too, though. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, the conjunction therefore causes us to note two things. We are also just like the people in Hebrews 11, we're to act like faith. That's not just a history lesson or something that's inspiring. We are to follow in their example. The challenge which follows need to be read in light of all that we've seen. So everything is pointing to this. First of all, he says, we are surrounded and being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And even in this phrase, there's two things that often have been misunderstood. The term cloud was a figure of speech for a group. And you have numerous examples in classical Greek and Hellenistic Greek. The word could mean literally a cloud, but more likely here refers to just a bunch of witnesses or a group. F.F. Bruce says a host of witnesses, which is a fine translation. And so it's not that there are these people in Hebrews 11 are not looking over the clouds at us. Nothing that says that. So that's not there. It's just a group or a host of witnesses. The term witness referred to someone who testified of something. A witness did see things, but a witness, you see, we hear witness and we focus on what they see. But the word martus, and I'm going to come back to that, that word for witness actually focuses on the person's account, the person gave an account of something. Now, that's really crucial because they are not witnessing us. They are a witness to us. These people in Hebrews 11, these saints who walk before us, they have given us this witness. And that's very important of how we are to live. So it's not that they're in it's like this heavenly stadium and they're watching all of us. Abraham don't care what I'm doing. He's with Jesus. And as Emily's with Emily with the Lord right now, you know, Steve Mason said at Laverne's funeral, Laverne don't miss us. She's with Jesus. We miss her. And the same thing is true of Emily. She's happy. She could not be happier because she's absent from the body, present with the Lord. We miss her. But the point is, she's not looking over, critiquing my lesson today. She's not doing that, and my parents, thankfully, are not critiquing me anymore, but they're with the Lord. They've probably given Jesus an earful about me, but that's... you understand that it's not they're looking over, it's that they are this witness to us, and that's what's key there. So this is not telling us that Abraham, Sarah, Moses, and company are watching us from the clouds, but that we are surrounded by a company of witnesses, I like that term, whose example spurs us on. That's the point of the text. It's also interesting to note that following the New Testament, the word martus, witness, evolved into what the modern term martyr, because the martyrs were a witness to Christ when they died. And so by the time you get to Origen, it's interesting that term, you know, they were witnesses, and that's the idea behind a martyr, that they were witnesses to Christ in their actions. Like the witnesses, we have the responsibility of divesting things that hinder us. See that? We must let us also lay aside every weight. And that also occurs in the ESV, and that's a correct. I'm glad they put that, because that's the idea is the witnesses laid aside every weight. They followed the Lord and were willing to sacrifice. So first of all, we should lay aside every hindrance, every weight. Runners in that time, it's embarrassing, but they often ran nude, which means the idea is they put aside everything. And even modern distance runners, they don't wear a lot. You know, we watched quite a few marathons from this room or from that sidewalk. And, you know, especially the guys in front, you know, the Kenyans and Nigerians, they're so amazing as they run. And, you know, those shorts are really short and their shoes are really small. You notice that there's just teeny weeny socks because they're trying to get every bit of weight off them. And we are in the middle of a racing figure of speech that Paul gives. The idea is there are some things in life that can actually be a hindrance. Some things in our life aren't necessarily wrong, but they can get in the way of our walk with God. And we have to think of those things. It doesn't mean you can't have a hobby. It doesn't mean you can't have a pastime. I mean, please understand, this isn't legalism. Those things can be good. They can help us to rest. You know, God gives us those things. So I'm not saying don't do that. But we do need to be critical of our lives and ask, you know, is there something here that's pushing me away from Jesus? But also, and the more important idea is the second one, and the sin which clings so closely. Now, some people have read into the word "the," something that's probably not in the text, that everybody has one hindering sin. That came from the King James. And that's probably not the point. The point is all sin. You know, it's not just you. I mean, I know all of us struggle with some things more than others, and that's normal as part of our walk with the Lord, but that's not the point in the word "the." And it's interesting, the ESV is kind of responding to that by losing the word "the." But the point is, it's sin. It's sin which clings so closely, and that's the biggest hindrance in our walk with the Lord. And so that's the point, is we need to do that. Sin is to be set aside, because sin is a weight that gets in the way of our following Christ in that enduring race. We all struggle daily with sin. Sin is the biggest hindrance in our lives, and so we need to deal with sin. I'm going quickly through this because I took a long time on the question, but I will get us done. The main idea is that we're to run with endurance, and that's harder than we think because, again, we're a nation of starters in our culture, and we're not the only ones who've done this. We love to jump on every new thing. That's why it's dangerous to go on Amazon, because you might come up with... I basically support Amazon with all my books, so... Poor CBD must be, when Amazon got cheaper in CBD, they must have lost a lot of money. Okay, now it's interesting here, as Luke gives the account of Jesus telling us to take up our cross and follow him, and these ideas are so similar. And he said to all, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Now, you know, I mean, that's such a challenge. And when Jesus brought this to people, you know, it was part of his presentation of himself. It wasn't, "Oh, let me get you saved and then let me tell you about all this stuff." He said this to the crowds. He scared crowds away. Because Jesus was a lot more honest about what it meant to follow him than the American churches. The American church peddles the gospel, and we try to make it look as easy as possible. And then when people come to Christ, then we say, "Oh, it's going to be hard." Jesus didn't do that. And so if you tell people, it's important to tell people it's all by grace and nothing of works. We cannot earn an ounce of our salvation. But at the same time, Jesus said, This is not an option for super Christians, and neither is running this race. And you read it in the original context, definitely the hardest word is take up your cross, because that was a symbol of death. That was so hard. Sometimes I think in the American church, the hardest word to follow, and it's interesting, Luke has a word that Matthew and Mark don't include, and that's the word daily. Because we get excited about lots of things. You know, people come to church, oh, this is the best church I've ever had. Oh, Scott, you're the best church you've ever heard. And like 2 months later, I don't know where you are, but you're not in our church. And I'm not criticizing you, because I know I'm boring, but you understand the point is that, I'm going to get involved in this ministry. And what happens 2 months later? Oh, no, that ministry was too much for me. Well, why? And it's not just church things. You know, it's, I'm going to do this for Christ. I'm going to share the gospel more. And a couple months later, you're hiding from everybody. I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to develop my prayer life. I mean, it's not just doing things, but we really jump into things head first. And then daily is the hardest thing about following Christ in our world, I think. And it's important to take up our cross. That's the hardest word in its context. But we daily, that enduring is so important, and we need to remember how hard that is. Endurance, as I said before, now becomes a key idea in Hebrews. Okay, let me hit these really quick, and we'll be able to go home and rest. Now, we're to run the endurance, the race that is set before us, that, you know, shows God's sovereignty. But then we get to the most important idea, and that is looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. As helpful as the host of witnesses is, the most important example for us is Jesus. Just as Hebrews stresses the deity of Christ as thoroughly as any book of the Bible, it is interesting that Hebrews also stresses the humanity of Christ more thoroughly than any book of the Bible. When you read Hebrews carefully and read it over and over again, it's he took on human flesh. It's amazing how important that is, and he becomes not only our the one who saved us through his sacrifice, the one who gives us new life through his resurrection, the one who is our high priest, but also he's our example, because he also took on flesh and he becomes this person. And so we look to Jesus. Jesus becomes that ultimate example, and he is the ultimate one we follow. And it's interesting, there's a debate about what looking to is Jesus in the stands, and I would argue more that Jesus is in front of us. And I know full well when you run, if you get looking at something other than what's right in front of you, you slow down. But Jesus is the one in front of us, because he has gone before us and he's now at the right hand of God. He has completed. Jesus is both the pioneer, and I think the word founder is fine there. The idea is he is the author, and sometimes it's translated the author. He is the one our faith comes from. He is the root, its source, and he is the one who's gone first. But he is also the perfecter. He's the completer, is the idea. He brings the faith to completion. He has gone before us, just as he did for Israel in the Red Sea and the wilderness. He's also the one who has brought our faith to completion, because as you see in this passage, it talks about him going to the cross and being seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the one who paid for our sins on the cross. He rose again. He has ascended, and he is now our great high priest. He is our example in how to go, not only in how to go forward in faith, but he is the one in whom he believed. So he's the beginner of our faith and the completer of our faith. He is the one we look to. It is always, always about Jesus. These examples are all great, but if there wasn't Jesus, they wouldn't be worth following. Because it's really about, first and foremost, about him. Now, it's good to have those examples. Please understand this. One thing I learned about Pastor Wiersbe, who was here before Pastor Lutzer, when I was, how was I? 14 when he left? So it's about 2 years ago. Sorry, like the age jokes. But Pastor Wiersbe had a huge library. He was kind of like me, where his wife, when they moved to Nebraska, said, "We need a library with a house attached." which Amy's going to learn the next time we move, because you've seen kind of the backdrop when you've gone to the online stuff. But also, he read biographies a lot. And one of the reasons is he needed to learn from saints who had walked before him. And he really voraciously read biographies of Christians. And so we need the Hebrews 11 people, and we need those examples. But the thing we need the most is to look at Jesus. He's the one who is also the one who brought our faith to completion, as we said. It is him in whom we believe. He's our example of how to go forward. He's the one in whom we believe. And we see that example here. This is so cool. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And you think about what the cross was and all the human life he had to live going towards it. You notice he looked forward as he endured the cross, the most painful and degrading, and it says they're despising the shame, the most painful and degrading death that could be experienced. And on top of that, he took sin upon himself, which for him was much worse. And yet, because of that, because that joy was, he's going to see the work completed, and he is going to see us brought to himself through that work. So just as the saints in chapter 11 look forward to the city that God had prepared for them, Jesus, more importantly, endured the ignominy of the cross. He despised the shame for the joy which followed, the joy of completing the work and bringing us to himself. This joy was both his exaltation and the results of his work for us obtained. He persevered to save us, and his perseverance sets an example. So if Jesus endured the cross, we can endure the drudgery, and sometimes things are much worse when we take up our cross and follow him. He despised that shame. And you know, he is seated now at the right hand. It shows the completion of that work. And that's the people needed to be reminded that he had completed that work, and that he had finished. And that he was there now interceding for them as they persevered. Verse 3, very quickly, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You notice he endured hostility. It was not merely physical suffering, but people spewed, hated him. And we don't notice that very much, maybe because we're so used to social media, but the way people treat each other really badly in our day, but Jesus endured hostility against himself that was not only physical, but verbal, social, emotional. Moody said, no one was more laughed at, no one was more ridiculed, more scoffed at, and more jeered at than the Son of God was. And because of that, he can sympathize with you in your trial, because he has gone through harder than we have. And so he understood that hostility. So we should consider him. We're going to come back to verse 3 as we begin next session. But and the reason we consider this and we look to Jesus, not only do we follow his example in suffering, but you notice, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, because looking to Jesus helps us. We all get tired and discouraged. You see discouragement in Jesus. Even though he knows where the end is, yet you see you see hard moments for him. You see that in the garden. And yet, what did he do? He, considering him, helps us in those hard times. We all get discouraged, and yet considering Jesus helps us not to grow weary or faint-hearted. It helps us as we deal with all of that. So quickly, this application. Let's run with endurance, following the example of the company of witnesses. This company of witnesses is very important, and they set us a tone for help us to run with endurance. We need to run with endurance, setting aside the sin which hinders. We need to consider that, because when we take on sin, it's like, I remember going back to another story. Sorry, we had a day in elementary school where we all had to do different athletic events, and you know, me and my best friend Tim, we were not only the terror of Capital City Christian School, but we were also, you know, Tim and I were the fifth graders who were going to eventually take over the sixth graders, and I was the fast one, and Tim was the strong one. That was because I was really skinny. But my mom, who was a school librarian, made me wear the big coat because it was chilly. It was mean. I thankfully never had to have the gloves that had the string that go back, but I had to have the big elementary school coat. And guess what? I was supposed to be faster than these other guys. I was way behind everybody because I had to put on the coat. You don't want to wear the, and it's like, Mom. But the thing is, what is sin to us when we endure the race? Amongst other things, sin hinders our following of Christ. And so we need to follow the company of witnesses, but we also need to set aside sin which gets in the way and hinders us. We need to run with endurance because we follow Jesus' example, and his example is the most important. But we need to run endurance because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has already triumphed. He gives us the strength to do it. It's him. It's his work from beginning to end. But we run to endurance because Jesus is there interceding for us. He has already triumphed. And so our job is simply to complete the race, to follow him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the great example of the witnesses, and especially of Jesus. Help us to run with endurance. Help us to run for your glory. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your great love for us. Give us some rest this afternoon. Help us to honor you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.